Well, we begin our study in the topic of prayer, and we will continue as we go through Romans to look at prayer in light of Romans chapter 8 in the next few weeks. There is much in the book of Romans about prayer. Verse 23 says, not only that, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. These are things about prayer that are important. Today, I want to focus on verses 14 through 17. And the title of my message today is Prayer is Based in Relationship. Prayer is based in relationship. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention is found in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And also 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption. And so we see that the first thing we note as we look at these verses is that relationship in prayer begins with the Holy Spirit. You see, prayer is all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about connecting with the Holy Spirit. It's praying according to the Spirit. That's what proper prayer is all about. And it has to begin with a relationship with God that comes through the Spirit of God. See, not one of us has a relationship with God apart from the Spirit of God. You can't have it. We know that the Trinity doctrine is a clear biblical doctrine from Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in the book of John, chapter 16, Jesus tells us that he's going to leave us his Holy Spirit. He says in verse 5 of chapter 16 of John, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me where you're going, but because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, Paracletus, name for the Holy Spirit there, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So you imagine the disciples, they were very much excited that Jesus was with them, but now Jesus is telling them he's leaving. Imagine if you had spent 3 years walking in the earth with Jesus Christ, knowing he was the Messiah, and he says to you, okay, guys, get ready, I'm leaving you, but it's for your good. That's like when your mom told you, eat spinach. I'm leaving, but it's for your good. It's to your advantage that I go, because if I go, I'm going to send you another helper, another comforter, Paracletus, even the Spirit of truth. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, when the Holy Spirit came into the world, he began to convict people of sin. And this is exactly what happened in your life and in my life when we became born again. And if you have not yet had this happen in your life, this is what needs to happen in your life. That the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and he convicts you of your need. He convicts you of sin. And the sin he convicts you of is the sin of not believing in God. Not believing in the work of God. And then he convicts you of righteousness, and that is, he convicts you of your need to be right with God. And then he convicts you of judgment, which is that if you are not right with God, you will be judged. And the righteousness with God only comes through that relationship with God. You see, this is what Christianity is all based on. It's based on relationship. And if we're going to begin to look at the topic of prayer, the only way we can view the topic of a prayer has to begin in relationship. And so we see clearly that the Holy Spirit is in the very center of that relationship. He is the one who comes into the heart of a Christian. He is the one that comes into your life. He's the one we talk to. He's the one that leads us. He's our Paracletus, our helper. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of help. And when it comes to prayer, I need even more help. Because I don't know how to pray as I ought to pray. You know, a lot of times our prayers tend to be selfish prayers, don't they? tend to be, Lord, it's like a laundry list. It's like a, Lord, help me with this, help me with that. Take care of this, take care of that. Lord, fix this, fix that. But that's not prayer. That's petition. That's me. That's a piece of prayer. But it's not true prayer, total prayer. Total prayer is based on relationship, and it involves worship, and it involves intercession, it involves intimacy, it involves a dedication, it involves a devotion. And that's what real prayer is about, and it begins with the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we are made sons of God through the Holy Spirit. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Jesus said, or John said, excuse me, of Jesus, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You see, when we come to Christ, we become children of God. We're made sons of God. And we're going to talk more about this when we get into the fatherhood of God in a few moments. But the Holy Spirit drew us to Christ, and we became sons of God. We became part of the family. You know, we call the body of Christ the family of God. And aren't you glad we're in the family? You know, not the familia, the family. The real family, family of God. And he touches on what this means because he says in verse 15, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. Adopted into the family. Now, I'm not adopted, but I've talked to people who are adopted, and I've been involved with people over the years who've been adopted. And, you know, one of the things that I find, and they tell me, is that there's a struggle not knowing who your father, your real father or mother is sometimes. But that they're so grateful that someone adopted them. Someone took them in. So that there's this relationship of adoption. And it's a wonderful thing because it was done by choice. That's the beautiful thing. You know, my kids, they were born into my family. I'm stuck with them. I'm not complaining, but... You know what I mean? That we're born into our families, but when someone chooses and adopts, that's something even more beautiful in some ways. And notice he contrasts here the spirit of bondage again to fear with receiving the adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. You know, there's security and safety found in relationship. A trusting, good relationship brings safety and security into every one of our lives. And you have that safety and security of being adopted into the family of God. You've got a security. First of all, obviously, a security of knowing you're going to heaven. That's a great security. And you've got a safety in a relationship. We can completely trust our God. You know, good relationships are based on trust. Isn't that true? Based on mutual trust in human relationships. We have a Father in our lives who we can completely trust. And it's such a beautiful thing. It's such a wonderful picture here that he's giving us with this issue of adoption, contrasting it with the spirit of bondage to fear. You know, many of us have dealt with fears in our life. And I remember when I was a young child, I had a lot of fears. I would fear death all the time. When I'd go to sleep at night, I would sometimes cry because I was afraid that if I didn't wake up in the morning, I didn't know where I would be. I had a fear of hell. I wasn't even sure what hell was. I don't know. I mean, I was raised Roman Catholic, so, you know, I'm sure they told me. But I just remember thinking about the fear of that and the fear of bondage, of this bondage we have, the spirit of bondage. You see, there's such a contrast between the spirit of adoption and the spirit of bondage. The spirit of adoption is a freeing thing. And if you know Christ... If you're a believer, you have that relationship, you've been adopted in, and you have nothing to fear anymore. And again, it's so important in relationships to not have that fear. I don't have any fear in my relationship with my wife. We have that kind of relationship where I don't fear that she's going to leave me. I don't fear that she's going to put something bad in my food and poison me. Praise the Lord, you know. I don't have to worry about those things. Even when I use her as an illustration on Sunday morning and she gets a little bit upset with me, she's still not going to kill me, you know. We sometimes have that, you know, what I call intense fellowship. You guys have heard about that, you know. Kind of a little bit of stuff that goes on. We made a pledge last night. I said to her right at 12 o'clock, I should have said at 11:59, but I said, let's make an agreement. Let's make a resolution. Let's not fight anymore for the rest of 2016. And we made it. In fact, we've made it through the first part of 2017. We're doing pretty good. But relationships, those things are based in trust, not in fear, because if you have fear in a relationship, it makes it an uncomfortable relationship. Well, God has adopted us into a trust relationship. He's brought us into the family of God. And notice he goes on speaking about the Spirit in verse 16 and 17. He said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, and heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. The Spirit is bearing witness. There's something going on in a work of the Spirit. He's bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And you know, when you first get saved, this is almost like what your testimony is when you first get saved. Because you don't know the Bible. You can't really defend what happened to you. You just kind of go, and this great verse for you, chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Because people say to you, well, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're born again? How did this thing happen to you? Did you have a flash in the sky? Did you, what happened? You say, well, I don't really know. I just know. I remember saying that to my friends while I was sitting in a bar drinking beer with them. I'd say to them, you guys are all going to hell. Well, I mean, what about you? Well, I'm not going to hell. How do you know? I don't know. I just know. I know that the Spirit, I have this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I didn't even know. I don't even think I knew it was the Holy Spirit. I just know I'm saved. Well, what's that? They'd say. I'm born again. Oh, you're a Jesus freak. Yeah, that's it. Because the Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was a son of God. And that's what's going on in relationship. And we see that there's an heirs and joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit makes us one. We are united in Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we see this work of the Spirit that's going on in relationship. We're having relationship develop in a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's where it all begins. And if you are here today and you've not yet had the work, the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the influence the Holy Spirit, come in and change your life. That's what it's all about. We are not about religion here. We're not about a bunch of rules and regulations. We're not about you joining our church. We are about you getting in a relationship with God, and that comes through a work of the Holy Spirit. I can't even get you there. I can't get you. I can help lead you by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can help lead you there, but I can't make you go there. In fact, there are people who have attended this church for many years and have never submitted to Christ. I don't know how they do it. If you're one of them, I don't know how you do it, because you hear the gospel every week and you hear about the truth every week, and I wonder why you keep coming back. I don't know what it might be. The other thing we notice in this text that is so powerful is in verse 15, once again, he says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Man, that is a powerful, powerful word to us. The relationship with the Father. The Father-Son relationship is what God chooses to illustrate relationship to us. I had a very good relationship with my father. He was not a perfect man by far, but he was a good man, and he loved me. He went to every ball game pretty much that I ever played in. I think in some ways my dad was trying to make up all his mistakes that he made with my older brother on me. I was the first boy in my family in 15 years. We had 7 children, so I have 4 sisters and 2 brothers. And my oldest brother is 15 years older than me. He's 18 years older than my youngest brother. So we had almost like 2 sets of families, really. We had, my mother actually got pregnant 5 times. I have 2 brothers who are in heaven that were babies. They were stillbirth, and another one that was lived for a month, never met them. They were up between my brother and my sister. And so she had 5 pregnancies, and then she didn't get pregnant for 6 years. We kind of thought my parents weren't talking during that time, just sort of. And then she had 4 more kids. So there was almost like 2 sets of families. Like, they raised 1 set of families, and then my sister was about 8 years old, 9 years old, when my other, or 6, 7 years old, my other sister was born, and then I was born, and then the next 2. And so then there were these, the 4 of us. Well, when my brother was born, my father was in World War II, and he was gone for 2 years. So he came back to, you know, a year and a half old, at least 2-year-old kid. And here he was, a 20-year-old, just out of the Army. I don't think he even knew how to raise a kid. They were starting their lives. And so he had virtually no relationship with him. So I think he tried to make everything up on me. And so I had a great relationship with my dad. which gave me a good opportunity to then view God the Father in this wonderful way. So I've never really had a problem with the fatherhood of God. I've looked at him ever since I've gotten saved. I've always thought, he's my father, and I love my father. But, you know, unfortunately, not everybody's had that experience. And, you know, some, you don't even know your father. Others, you've had a bad father. You had a father who abused you. You had a father who was cruel and mean. Or an absentee father who you know who he is, but he's barely been in your life, and you don't even know much about him. You don't really know him. You maybe know who he is, but that's all. But here's the thing I want to tell you today that's so important. If you are saved today, you have a real, perfect, heavenly Father who you can call Abba Father. Isn't that beautiful? And Abba, the idea is Papa. It's really the most intimate word for Father that you can translate. It's Daddy. It's Papa. And it's the same word that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Relationship. It's also a word that Paul used, again in the book of Galatians. It's where he says, because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we have the Holy Spirit in us, who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the Son, crying out within us, Abba, Father. Such a beautiful relationship. It'll really change your life, I believe, if you will come to this and realize the importance of the relationship you have with your Father, with your Heavenly Father. Now, back in the 60s and 70s, we've done a lot of love songs about the family, the fatherhood, the universal fatherhood of God, sort of. That's not what we're talking about here. In fact, there really is no universal fatherhood of God. You see, there was a sacrifice that was necessary to give you the right to call God the Father, Father. And it was a sacrifice of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And so, in Christ, you are sons of God, Paul says in Galatians, through faith. By you believing, you are the Son of God. So a foundational truth in this that is so important is that only those who've surrendered their life to Christ can rightly address God as Father. You know, in a different sense, God is the Father of the universe in the sense of that he created the whole universe. But in this term for Father, when we're talking about relational fatherhood, it is only the Christian that can call him Father. And when you look at Jesus and you see how he used the term, in fact, he used the term 165 times, the term Father. Only this one time did he use that term Abba, which is a Arabic name for Father. The other was Pater. It is the Aramaic name for Father that's used throughout the New Testament. And it's 65 times in the Synoptic Gospels in which it's used, and then 100 times alone in the book of John. We know that John is all about Jesus as the Son of God, and so he uses that term. The other thing that's unique about this issue of the fatherhood of God is that Jesus, when he used this term and when he portrayed it, it's not like he was just portraying a term as one of the names for God to his disciples. No, he was really portraying this term as the name that he wanted his disciples to address God with, which was a different thing than the Old Testament. It was only used a couple of times throughout the Old Testament for the name Father. You can find it a half a dozen times, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, in the Psalms. But in the New Testament, you see this turn and this change where Jesus is introducing the fatherhood of God to a whole generation. And he's wanting us to understand that it's not just a way to address him, it is the way. And in fact, when his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, what did he say? Here's how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. He begins that prayer with relationship, our Father. And if you have that relationship, you can come to the throne of the Father. If you have the relationship, you have that open access. And he says to you, pray this way, our Father, which art in heaven. And not every person on planet Earth can do that. Only Christians have that right because God gave them that right in Christ. And the thing that happens when we approach God in a relationship in prayer, what begins to happen is prayer changes us. It's often said that prayer changes things, and I believe that. But the first thing that prayer changes when we seek our Father, when we submit ourselves under the leadership of the Father, under the leadership of the Son, by the power of the Spirit, we come and we submit ourselves. And this is where prayer really starts. It starts with a submitted relationship with God. As we do that, we come to that place, it changes us. It affects us. Because, you know, God wants to change you. It's been said, God loves us just as we are, but he loves us enough not to leave us just as we are. Kind of like with kids, you know, I see my grandkids. We see children at their terrible twos, and we love them in their terrible twos, but we do not want to leave them in their terrible twos, nor do we want to leave the teenagers in the terrible teens, or, well, you know what I mean. If you're a teenager in here, don't get offended with me. But there's a growth, there's a change that God wants to do in our life. And when we approach God in relationship, we grow in faith and we change from grace to grace and from glory to glory. There's this transformation that goes on in us. And we're going to talk about that more further into Romans, how we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And he wants to change us and he wants to call us into a relationship with him in a deeper way so that he can change us. And so that he can change our focus in life. See, this is the work that he does in us. And that leads then to verses 16 and 17, which deals with relationships then with each other. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, we talked about that. There's a connection, and then the connection is not only with the Holy Spirit, but also with each other, and that's what happens in the realm of prayer. When we pray together, there's a greater unity. There's a greater connection with one another. There is a wonderful thing, and let me tell you, if you have a problem with a brother or a sister, if you are having issues with someone else in the body of Christ, now, I've heard this happens in some churches. I don't believe it about us. Couldn't be you, could it? Of course, it's all of us. But if you are having that problem with a brother or a sister, you know what the greatest thing you can do? Number one, pray for them. Every time you think of that brother or that sister, every time they come to your mind, and usually it's because you're mad at them, but every time it comes to your mind, you go, ooh, no, stop and pray. Stop and pray. Lord, bless them. Now, by the way, the prayer shouldn't be, well, Lord, you know their problems. Fix them, Lord, you know. That's the way husbands like to pray for their wives, you know. Lord, honey, let me pray for you. Lord, I just pray that you just fix my wife. And you need to approach God in humility in prayer. Look into yourself. And then pray for them. And a second thing that is so wonderful, if you're able to, that you have anything with someone, is to pray with them. It is really hard to stay mad at somebody you're praying with. And that is a word for those of you who are married. You know what? If you're having struggles in your relationship with each other, pray together. You pray together. You can't stay angry. If you can, you got a hard heart. You got to deal with something. And again, make sure your prayer is not a selfish prayer, you know. Lord, that husband of mine, well, he's sitting right there, you know. In prayer, in a relationship, we see the Holy Spirit is in the midst of this. We're heirs. We're joined together. We are heirs. We're heirs of the kingdom. That means, listen, we're going to spend eternity together. We better get used to one another. And we are joint heirs with Christ. That means there's not only a fatherhood, but a brotherhood. You see? And it's not just a brotherhood with us, but the midst of our brethren, the midst of our brotherhood is our elder brother, Jesus Christ. See, he's not only our God, our Savior, our friend, but he's our brother. Isn't that beautiful? Relationship, relationship. And this is where it all begins. Prayer begins with relationship. And if your relationship isn't what it should be with the Lord, you're going to have struggles in your prayer life. In fact, Peter talks about it even in relationship to marriages, husbands and wives, that husbands, if you are not treating your wife correctly, it says your prayers will be hindered. So take that before the Lord. And so some important things, though. How does this all happen? Maybe you've got some bad habits and you need to change some things. Let me tell you where it begins. It begins with a Bible and devotional time. It begins with a dedicated time in the Lord. This is hands down the most powerful tool of transformation that we have, and it's the one we least likely use. And listen, your spiritual enemy will do everything he possibly can and say, you're too busy, you can't do this, you'll set your alarm tomorrow morning and your alarm will break. You need to purpose to do this, to have a transformed life so that you have a transformed prayer life. And our biggest challenge is us. Our biggest challenge is our own struggles. Developing that intimate, transforming daily communion with your Abba Father. Remember, if he's Abba Father, Papa, it's like you throw your arms up, Papa, Dada, and he's not going to refuse you. I mean, my grandkids do that with me. They come up to me, just one of them in between services. I was kind of rushing, trying to get back in because we still had things going on between the service. And my little granddaughter, Maddie, was standing there and she went like this. And I'm like, I'm not going back into service now. She's got my heart. And so too with God the Father. He will never turn you away. Isn't that wonderful? And so we develop an intimate, transforming daily relationship and devotion time. And it begins with daily prayer and purposing to line our heart with the will of God. That's what we do when we begin to pray. Then we can begin to worship. And we're gonna spend one of the Wednesday nights talking about our devotional life. So I encourage you to come out to those Wednesday night studies. I'm not going to tell you which one. You just got to come to all of them, and then you'll figure it out. Consciously focusing on God instead of ourselves. The Word of God, meditating on it and applying it to our lives. Purposely aligning our heart with God, focusing on God, meditating and applying God's word. These are things that will change your life, and they will change your prayer life if you'll do them. Here's what R.A. Torrey, great man of God of old, said about daily meditation. Here's what he said. We must study his word, devour his words, let them sink into our thought and into our heart, keep them in our memory, obey them constantly in our life, let them shape or mold our daily life and our every act. This is really the method of abiding in Christ. It is through his words that Jesus imparts himself to us. That's where we get the power. That's where we get the relationship, the depth of relationship. The other thing, and this is the last thing I'm going to share with you today, there's other ways and other things we'll talk about, but the other thing to know is that this transformation that needs to happen in us and the thing that often brings us to our knees and brings us to prayer is trials in our life. So foundational truth number one really is here that there's a devotional life that's so essential. But then secondly, that God really does cause all things work together for good of them who love him, regardless of whether it's good or bad. We know that God is at work, and he's at work for good in our life, in our midst, because God will use that circumstance as a tool in your life, listen, to fix you. That's what you have tools for, to fix us, to fix things, right? Well, this is a tool to fix you. God is not as interested in fixing your circumstances as he is in using your circumstances to fix you. James said it this way, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. For the trying of your faith works patience, and patience will have its perfect work in you, making you complete, lacking nothing. Your Abba Father says to you, my child, you don't understand the big picture, but I do. I see it, and you have to trust because I'm your Abba Father. And whether the situation is positive or negative, whether a person is critical of you or a person is a blessing to you, God wants to use it all in your life. Because that's the other thing, is it's not only circumstances, but sometimes it's people. Iron sharpening iron. coming alongside. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. You see the story there, and you see what he says in the end and how all that he goes through, he says, what you intended for evil to his brothers, God used for good. He is at work. He is at work both in you and for you. He is at work for your good all the time. Let that circumstance be used for his glory. So, our first lesson on prayer. Prayer is based in relationship. Relationship through the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual work. Relationship with Christ that comes through the Spirit. Relationship with the Father through the Son. A picture, a beautiful picture of the fatherhood of God. Relationship then with one another. It is all about relationship. And so as we begin this month of prayer, let's begin in renewing our relationship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Let's start there. And then we can pray according to his will, and we can know his will.